Father God, we just thank you and we praise you for each and every person that's here tonight. And we thank you, Father, that you have a plan and a purpose for their life. And Father God, we thank you that they will fulfill that plan and that purpose. Father God, we thank you tonight as we come to study your word. We thank you, Father, that your word will not return void, but Father God, that that word will penetrate the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us and help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. But Father God, help us to go out to the highways and the byways and find people who are down and out and hurting and tell them about a loving Jesus. Father, we thank you for revival to this generation. We thank you, Father, for revival to this nation. We thank you, Father, for revival to this city. And we thank you, Father, for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And Father, we thank you today as we go to give the word. We thank you, Father, that we come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might or ability, but your strength, your power, your might, and your ability, that you be lifted up. And we thank you, they won't see me ministering, but they'll see you ministering through me. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way, and gives us utterance to speak with all boldness the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you once again for the anointing of God that's here, that anointing that saturates us, that anointing that changes us, that anointing that sets us free, that anointing that just makes everything okay. We thank you for it, that it's here, it's present today. And Father God, we thank you for Mom and Dad, the Crusade team as they're in California. We thank you, Father, for great healings. We thank you, Father, for people's lives being changed. We thank you, Father, for helping them get rest and relaxation and be able to do what you called them to do. And we thank you for everything you have done and everything you are doing both here and around the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. God's a good God. Amen. 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 Well, I know last week got a little cold, but it's starting to warm up again. And I keep telling my wife that, you know, just coming up in a few days, it's going to be Groundhog Day. The groundhog's going to come out of the hole, and it's going to be springtime again. So I'm all excited about that. That's where my faith is. My wife reminded me that we've had some of our worst snows in February. But, you know, actually we've had some of our worst snows in March. But we're going to pray against that and, you know, praise God for global warming. Not really. But every time it's, you know, it's really cold outside and I'm freezing, I'm like, global warming, please hit me now. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, turn your Bibles to John, the fifth chapter. We're going to start with the first verse, John chapter 5, verse number 1. And like I said, you know, I actually don't really like it that cold, and so I'm ready for it to warm up. You know, I don't want to be 120 degrees right now, but you know, 60 degrees is really nice. So, you know, so just praying for that. Don't forget about the Super Bowl party coming up in a couple of weeks. We know it's going to be a line of Falcons playing, and probably right now the Patriots are winning. So, you know, so it'll probably be the Patriots again. But I'm believing for Pittsburgh to come back. I'm not a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan. I'm not even anti the Patriots. Because how can you be anti the Patriots if you're an American, I guess? Anyway, it's just that they win a lot. So, you know, anyway, so we, you know, Dallas lost last week, so I'll be there at Super Bowl party. I don't really care who's playing, but I'll be there. All right, John chapter 5, verse number 1. It says this. We're going to go ahead and read the context, and then we'll go back and look at the story. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into a pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man who was there had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and the day was the Sabbath. Now, many times, you know, we read a story like this, a man was healed, and we clap about it, we thank God about it, and then we just go on. But what I like to do is I like to set the scene. I like to try to figure out what was really going on, you know, and try to imagine, you know, if I was that man. And what a wonderful time it really was. I mean, here was the scene. You know, there was a place there where there was a big pool. And so when I think about a big pool, I mean, the closest thing I can think about is a wave pool at a water park. I know right here in Oklahoma City, we have Whitewater Bay. I've been there many times. And the way a wave pool works is that you have a giant pool where a bunch of people are there and, you know, it's no big deal, but then every half an hour or every hour, whatever they decide, and all of a sudden there'll be a big bell that comes on. And then after that, there's some kind of machine that actually makes waves. Now, I have figured out this at a young age one time. A lot of the wave pools do not allow you to do it anymore. But I jumped in one time, you know, in the deep end during the wave thing. But you don't realize that it's, you know, this if it was even like 9 feet deep, now it's 9 feet deep plus a four foot wave or whatever it was. And so it took me a little bit every time I came up, I got hit by another wave. And so it was kind of an uncomfortable time. But anyway, that's what I've imagined, because think about this, that, you know, it said an angel came down and stirred the water. But here's the difference in the wave pool and the angel pool. It's no certain time. It could be years. It could be months. We don't know. At some point in time, an angel comes down and stirs up the water, and the first person in gets healed. Now, I also wonder, I'm a curious kind of guy, you know, I just wonder who figured this out. Who was the guy who figured out that an angel was going to come down, stir up the water, someone's going to get healed? I mean, I don't know who was the first one that happened to, you know. But, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. But think about this. Here's a guy, or many people, not just this one gentleman. They are sitting there by the outside of, outside the pool, because I'm assuming that they had rules, all right? You can't get in the water too early, so you can't put your foot in. You can't, you know, you have to, you probably even had, you know, maybe they had little lines. You had to be so far away from the edge. I don't know what the rules were, because it's not listed here in my Bible, but, you know, there's always pool rules. Every time you go to the pool, there's always rules, so there's probably rules there too. But, I mean, just think about it. So there's a bunch of people that are sick, and their only chance that they knew to get healed was to wait for an angel to come down whenever he did, and stir up the water, and the first one in gets healed. Now, what's interesting is the first one in is probably the least sick. Do you realize that? Because if you are, the sicker you are, the harder it is to walk, even if you have somebody helping you. Now, what you need to do is you need to get a big guy that can, you know, that maybe someone used to be like an Olympian, like the shot put or something like that. And so whenever the waves are stirred up, and I don't think there was a bell here like there is at the wave pools, but whenever the angel comes down, now, I would think that would be just dramatic. Just think about this. Here you are just sitting there, all of a sudden, boom, an angel appears out of nowhere. I mean, you know, some people probably get caught up on, like, here's an angel. Now, what's interesting is whenever angel appears elsewhere in the Bible, people get afraid. But I guess people were not afraid there because it was like a known tradition or something. But I would get a big guy and say, as soon as that angel comes down, you just throw me. You know, you just like peg me and just like pitch me, and hopefully I can fly in the air and hit the water before anybody else does. Now, hopefully that, you know, I don't know how far the guy is away, so hopefully the guys, you know, practice, they can make sure they can throw that 5 feet, you know, or whatever, because it wouldn't be really, I mean, these guys are already hurting, so it would be kind of worse if you hit the side of the ledge on the way in or something like that. So, especially if you weren't the first guy. And if you hit the ledge and then fell in and was the first one in, it wouldn't really matter. But, you know, see, some of you don't think about this kind of stuff. I actually do. When I read my Bible, this is how my brain works. I sit around and think about this kind of stuff. You know, maybe I'm different, maybe I'm weird, I don't know. But when I read the Bible, I think about what's going on. Now, what I do think about, too, is here's a man that said he was in this condition for 38 years. Now, it doesn't say he was at the pool for 38 years, so we don't really know how many years he was at the pool. We don't even know if this thing went on for 38 years, or we don't really know a whole lot about the whole concept. But the point is that the man had been at the pool a long time. You know, and he'd been in that condition a long time. He'd been hurting for 38 years. That's a long time. Now, some of you aren't even 38 years old. Some of you wish you were 38 years old. I wish I were 38 years old, actually. You know, you know, there's some people who aren't even 38. So imagine if you're not even 38, imagine all your life and even more is how long this guy has been suffering. Now, I don't know how long he's been at the pool, but, you know, he could have been at the pool for 20 years. Now, I don't know. Like I said, I have no clue. I've never been to this pool, so I don't know how all the rules were. I don't know if they lived at the pool. I don't know if there was pool houses. I don't know how this thing really works. So, you know, I don't know if they kicked everybody out, you know, because most of the time swimming pools close at 10 o'clock at nighttime. So, you know, because there's no lifeguard on duty or anything. So I don't know how it worked there. I don't know. But I mean, you know, I'm just thinking if he didn't live there, think about this. Think about every day dragging yourself to this pool for however long he's been there. I mean, talk about a man of perseverance. I mean, think about this. Really, in essence, this guy had no chance to be the first one in. You know, and I guess he didn't have any friends because he said, "I have no man." You know, but I guess even if you did have somebody, I mean, think about this. What would you have to hire someone to take off work or you know, what do you do for a living? Well, I sat by the pool with this guy and wait for the water to stir. I mean, you know, so I guess you have to be, you know, the richer you are, the better you have it because you have people to stand there or if you don't have a job or whatever. I don't know. I mean, but he didn't have anybody to help him. So, you know, it seemed like he was pretty lonely. So, but think about that. If he had to drag himself there every day. Now, I've always considered that they probably live right outside the edge of the pool somewhere. You know, of course, if being an entrepreneur like I would be, if you know, I would actually open, you know, by the edge, you know, hotel, you know, and, you know, we make extended stay hotel for some people. You know, so that way you could stay there, but it would cost money too. You know, I don't know, but I mean, here's this guy who's suffering for 38 years and however long he was at that pool, he knew he wasn't, I mean, the chance of him actually being the first one in was pretty, you know, pretty narrow. You know, and he still showed up and he still tried every day. Day in and day out. Because they were just, you know, whoever there was just, they, I don't know if they probably weren't in faith, they were more in hope that they could be the first guy in. It was almost like it wasn't really a game of chance because you had to actually work to get in, you know, so I guess there's physical elements. And, you know, like I said, you know, I don't know at what point in time, I don't know if the angel appears on the water, or if you have to wait till he touches the water. I don't know how the rules work, okay? I don't make the rules. I just kind of read what I have. But it's important. This man was there for a long time. You know, but what's even more amazing is that Jesus knew he was there for a long time, and he came to be his healer. Now, what's even most amazing is that we don't have any record. I don't know, but we don't have any record of anybody else getting healed by the pool. But there were a lot of other sick people there. He wasn't the only guy. Because if he was the only guy, then he would be the next one in. All right? I mean, you know, there were more people. But, you know, and when Jesus asked him, he said, "Well, do you want to be healed?" He goes, "Yeah, but I don't have a man to help me." And really, you know, what I started thinking about is this man's faith was really in somebody helping him. He felt his only chance was to have somebody else be there to be his helper. But, you know, really what Jesus said was, "Well, today I'm the man. I'm the man." But, you know, many times I think about in our own lives, how many times do we sit by the pool when we don't have to? How many times are we trying to figure out a way, you know, trying to figure out an opportunity so that we can just make it rich or make it big or get healed or whatever. So many times that we try to do so much. And some people try for a long time. You know, and the thing about it is I get, you know, trying because, you know, that's something that, you know, we as human beings and probably as Americans, you know, do. We want to try to do it on our own. But the thing about it is that we don't have to, because we have the man with us at all times. We don't have to, you know, there are a lot of Christians that are lonely and they're thinking, man, if I just had somebody that could help me, if I could just find somebody, if I can just find someone that would just you know, loan me enough money to get me back on my feet or this or that or whatever. And see, they're looking for a way instead of looking to the man. You know, we have to stop looking for a way, because what this man did, I'm assuming, he sat on the edge, of the ledge or whatever, just contemplating, because what else he had to do? I guess he could have read a novel or something like that, but he sat there and would dwell on, how am I going to be the first one in? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? But how many times have we as Christians, when we're facing all kinds of difficult times, we sit on the edge and we're thinking, how am I going to make it? How am I going to get through this? How am I going to survive? When we should be looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher, you know, the one who said that I came that you might live life and have it more abundantly, instead of looking for a way, we should look to the man. Jesus said, I am the man. I am the one that makes it okay. I am the one that will be there, you know, for you, to help you, to lead you, to guide you, to show you the way. And if you'll stop looking and trying to figure out an answer and start looking to the answer, things will be a lot easier. Because see, when you understand what you have on the inside and who you have on the inside, even if you're here and you're on the edge, and you don't know how it's going to happen, but you know who that you have, you're not concerned about it. Because maybe I'm at the edge. Maybe I haven't made it yet. But you know what? I know that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know that I'm going to get to that pool. I know. And the thing about it is, here's the thing. So many times that we're looking at a pool in front of us, you don't even have to get to the pool. You don't have to get to Jesus. Jesus is already with you. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to go anywhere. All you have to do is call upon him. And he's ready, willing, and able to help you. Like I say, 24/7, 365, and happen to be leap year, 366. He's there every day. Jesus never closes. Walmart even closes on Christmas, but Jesus never closes. His door is always open. It's never too late to ask him for help. It's never too early. It's not like, well, you know, I'll just wait for a few hours, you know, when Jesus gets up, you know, because I'm sure he's sleeping right now. No, he doesn't sleep. He's always ready. And in fact, not only is he ready, he's already provided. Do you realize that's what the whole thing of Calvary was? He provided the answer. Whenever he said the words, the last words that Jesus said, well, not in English, but he said, it is finished. And really, in those words, what he was saying is that your suffering is finished because I'm taking care of it right now. I suffered so you don't have to. I died so you can live. And the thing about it is, but so many people are not taking him at his word. We don't mean to. We don't mean to get, but we get wrapped up in trying to do what we need to do, trying to make it happen, figure out, you know, we sit there and I've done it. We've all done it. We have certain issues happening. We're trying to figure out, how am I going to make it? Now, what can I do? Now, I mean, you know, I do get it. When you're having some financial issues, there are some certain things you need to do, budgeting, you know, you're not going and spending extra money. There are certain things you need to do in the natural. But, you know, but you also, there are certain things you need to do in the spiritual. Trust God. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Trust God. And that is exactly why I always say that Mark 11:22, have faith in God. That's my keynote scripture, because that's how I live my life. When I don't know what to do, I have faith in God. When I don't know who to turn to, I have faith in God. When I feel that I don't have anybody to help me, I have faith in God. You know, and like it says on your money, in God we trust. It's only in God we trust. I don't trust in my job. I don't trust in my president. I don't trust in my Congress. I trust in God. All right, because my God cannot and will not fail. My God cannot and will not fail me. You know, and it doesn't matter if I don't feel that anybody else is with me. If God be for me, who cares who's against me? See, that's the deal, is so many times, you know, a lot of times things happen. Sometimes, you know, you get in arguments with people, whether it's physical arguments or now virtual arguments on Facebook or whatever. You know, you get in arguments with people and you feel everybody's against you. You feel nobody cares about you. And actually, people will put it on social media. Well, I guess nobody really cares. No one cares what I do. Nobody cares. But you know what? Even if no one does care, most people actually, other people do care. Sometimes, you know, it's our fault because we never let anybody know that we're going through issues. A lot of times it's because we have our own pride. We're so prideful. You know, the deal is the reason that we should be surrounded by people that believe like we do is so when we're going through issues, we can say, hey, can you agree with me in prayer? Can you be there for me? You know, can you help me? But you know what? Even if nobody else is there to help you, even if you don't have another man, even if there's nobody there, Jesus is always there, and that's all you need. See, too many people are looking for somebody. I don't know how many times I've heard people have even said these words: if I can just find somebody to help me, I can get through this. If I can, see, they're trying to figure out who can help them. When they don't understand, they've already been helped, and he's waiting on you to ask. See, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. Ask what you will and it shall be done. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's what the Bible says. If you ask anything in the name of Jesus, I'm going to do it. So do you believe him or not? And that's what it comes down to. So many times, you know, we know the word, but we don't really believe the word. Because if you really believe the word, you wouldn't be worrying about some situation because you've already asked. And if you already asked, you know that your God cares about you enough that he's taking care of that situation. The problem is you don't have enough faith or enough trust in your God. Now, if I was to go and interview everybody, everyone says, oh yeah, I trust God with all my heart. But do you? Because I don't know how many times, and I'm not blaming anyone. I've done it. We've all done it. How many times have we gone through situations and all of a sudden we're like, why is it not happening? How come nothing's changing? It's what happens is that's just the devil trying to attack your mind and tell you it's not going to happen, because he's just trying. The only tool he has is manipulation in your own mind. And that's why the Bible talks about so many times having the mind of Christ, because if you have the mind of Christ, then you act like Christ. And what did Jesus do whenever the devil tried to tempt him? He said, for it is written. And that's really important, because if I don't know what the word of God says, I don't know how to combat the devil. You know, and I get it. I mean, we have a lot of good books out there, a lot of good CDs and, you know, DVDs and things like that. But it doesn't matter what Brother Hagin says. Doesn't matter what Brother Copeland says or anybody else says. What matters is, what does Jesus say? What did Paul say? See, you have to know the word. You got to know what the word says. And you know, that's one thing. I'm glad for my heritage, because at a young age, I learned the word. Sometimes it was because I was in so many meetings, I didn't have a choice to learn the word or not learn the word, because all I heard was the word. After a while, you're going to, I mean, even if you sat there like a bump on a log, after a while, you're going to remember some scriptures. You might not know where they're found, but you're going to remember a scripture. But, you know, the thing about it is, what you have to do, you have to get to the point that whenever you're facing a situation, that instead of getting all angry and upset about it, you start, all of a sudden, on the inside, you remember a scripture. The scripture says, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper, so I don't care. There's been weapon formed against me, and it looks pretty bad. It's not going to prosper in Jesus' name. See, when I at all times I remember the word. At all times, you know, I don't lean to my own understanding, but I trust in the Lord with all my heart. You know, and that's the deal. I know that my God is able to get me out of any mess I get myself into. And that's what you have to realize. You know what? Because a lot of times we get ourselves into messes. A lot of times we say things or do things we shouldn't have done. You know, I'm not saying no one here is perfect. We've all missed it. We've all come short of the glory of God. We've all made mistakes, you know. And a lot of times you say, well, I don't make a lot of mistakes. But I guarantee you there's been certain times that you didn't walk in love when you could have. Well, I was just telling them the truth. You know, you can tell someone the truth and not walk in love. I can give you the truth, but not say it in a loving manner, you know, and start a fight. You know, just because it's the truth, not, you know, and sometimes, you know, like they always say, your mama said that if you can't say something nice, don't say it at all. Sometimes just because you think something doesn't mean you have to say it. All right, and you know what? You know, we're pretty, you know, it's pretty easy to tear somebody else down. But the thing about it, when we're facing a similar situation, we don't want someone else to tear us down. Well, we need people to lift us up whenever we're going through the situation. But you know what? If you have a habit of tearing everybody else down whenever they're going through situations, you can't expect anybody else to be, you know, to be lifting you up. And that's why we need to watch what we say, you know, and, you know, I get it. I mean, you see people and they experience things and you're saying, well, why they do that over and over again? Because the devil's a liar. The devil's a liar. It's because they make bad choices. Well, why do they make those bad choices? You know, I really believe that most people don't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm going to make 100 bad choices today. You know, or they didn't wake up January 1 and said, okay, last year didn't do too well, but this year I'm just going to make a lot of bad choices. You know, it's not, we don't intentionally try to make bad choices. What happens is when we start facing a situation or we put a certain thing happens, whenever we have an opportunity to walk in love or not walk in love, sometimes we don't walk in love. Because you know what? Instead of giving them a piece of Jesus Christ's mind, we give them a piece of our own mind, and our own mind didn't have nice things to say. You know, and that's why sometimes it's just better not to say things until later on. Because you know what? You don't know. You hadn't been in that situation. Even if you have, it still doesn't matter. I mean, you know, I watch people a lot that have been addicted or are addicted to drugs and alcohol. And you ask, well, why do they keep doing that? Why do they keep doing that? You know what? I know people that keep trying to overcome or this or that or whatever, you know, however much they do try. The thing about the reason they keep doing it is because the devil's a liar and the devil keeps tempting them, all right, and they fall to the temptation, you know. And it's just like the pastor that I know that said that he made it a rule at his church whenever he got big enough where he had had associate pastors. That anyone that had a drug problem, he let the associate pastors deal with it because he said, you know, he even told me I was talking to him one time. He said, I just think it's really smart. Because he said, I could go take you to a place, you know, to certain rooms where I would be in, and heroin would call my name. Now, heroin didn't really call his name, okay? But you know, the deal is temptation. He goes, and I, you know, I know that I'm strong enough that it's not going to bother me, but I don't even want to remember those times. And because a lot of times whenever you're talking to somebody else and they're going through stuff, you remember some things because that was the old man. Those things are passed away from me. But, you know, so many times that we're not smart, you know, and, you know, we think we can overcome. And it's just like, I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen people that they think, well, if I, you know, I can go back and I can help my friends, you know, I can help them, you know, get cleaned up or whatever. And majority of the time, it always happens the other way. Your friends drag you back into the hole. You know, but even if that happens, you know what? Jesus Christ is still with you. He still loves you. He's still there to get you out. At some point in time, we have to just surrender. You know, we have to just quit trying to figure out how we're going to do this with our own strength and just let God. You know, because our God is big enough. Our God is strong enough. Our God has all the answers. You know, and he knows because, you know, it looks like an impossible situation whenever you're standing. It doesn't matter. This man was 5 feet, 10 feet from the edge. Maybe he was the closest one because maybe they had deals. If you've been there long enough, you could be closer. I don't know. He might have been the closest one, but he never could get in first. And do you not think it was probably frustrating? How many times, I mean, think about how many times you've been frustrated. Think about if you've been there for years trying to be the first one. I mean, think about the times that he might have been close. You know, the times, you know, that he was close to being the first one. I mean, you know, we hear about the almost, you know, and you hear about that in, you know, sporting events. Well, they almost won. Well, I'm here to tell you the Dallas Cowboys aren't playing the Super Bowl next week because, or 2 weeks from now, because they almost beat Green Bay after being down by 17 points or whatever they were. Almost isn't good enough unless you're playing horseshoes or hand grenades. You know, you get points for almost. Well, hand grenades, closest, it's all you need. But, you know, it doesn't matter how tough it looks. I know my dad's favorite scripture, Luke 18:27, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Man's impossibility, God's possibility. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. Doesn't matter if it looks impossible. Because I know I've been there when I thought, man, this looks like an impossible situation. How's it going to work? Just trust God. Trust God. That comes back to the lean not to an understanding. Because there are so many times you don't know how it's going to work. But you know what? The same God that got the Hebrew children across the Red Sea is the same God that is going to get you across your situation. You know, because whenever they went to this, I mean, they saw the sea, they didn't know how they were going to get across. I mean, think about that. You have the armies, you know, the Egyptian army against you coming towards you, and all of a sudden, boom, here's a big body of water. What are you going to do? You know, at that point in time, they had, you know, and I don't know, when I say they trusted God, I'm not sure if they trusted God. Moses had to distrust God because most of them were probably not in faith. But praise God, Moses was, you know, at that point in time. And, you know, how many times, you know, it seems seem impossible. But, you know, I always think about how many times that God performed impossible situations, especially when we go through the Old Testament. We see a lot of stories about like David and Goliath and I don't know, the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. I mean, you know, which I think is the biggest miracle in the Bible, because it says that you know, whenever they were in the fiery furnace, that they didn't even smell of smoke. Do you realize that people can't, I mean, you can't be around someone who's smoking a cigarette and not smell of smoke. Now, thank God for outlawing smoking in restaurants, because back in the day, and many of you, you know, remember that, back in the day when they had the smoking, the non-smoking section, if you sent the non-smoking section close to the smoking section, you still smelled like smoke. And it's really embarrassing when you're a minister of the gospel, and, you know, when someone decides that they want to smoke a lot, or there are times whenever, you know, well, if you want to sit in smoking, you know, it's only a 10-minute wait, but non-smoking is an hour wait. So there's been times that I sat in the smoking section because I didn't want to wait an hour. Then you walk out and you smell like smoke. But the Hebrew children, they were in the fire. They still didn't smell like smoke. You know, it's just amazing. But our God's amazing. And that's the thing. If you realize how amazing your God is and you realize that your God is with you, you realize that you have somebody to help you, it's an amazing time. You can be excited whenever you don't feel like being excited. Because you know that you can be optimistic even in the middle of your worst time. Because you know your God. Now, the ones you need to feel sorry for are the people that don't know God. You know, I do feel sorry. I feel sorry for a lot of born-again Christians that know God but don't know him. That know Jesus, but don't really know, they don't really know what he came for. And, you know, a lot of times they think, well, you know, he came so that I can one day, soon and very soon, go to heaven. And when I get there, then the streets will be full of gold and all this stuff. But you know, but John 10:10 says, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's talking about our life that we live here. Not just our life in heaven, but you know, I do believe in heaven, you know, one day, you know, it's going to be a good time. But I don't think that it was God's intention for man to suffer, you know, for 80 years or 100 years, or however long they live on the earth. And then one day, you're going to have it good. No, God's intention was for you to have it good all the time. In fact, you know, he intended, and so much so that whenever it got messed up with Adam and Eve, that he sent Jesus to redeem mankind. You know, said, but I have come that you might have life. I mean, Jesus came to change our life and not just when we die. You know, we talk about being saved as a life-changing experience, but sometimes it doesn't change people's life. It just changes their destination after they die. But you should let it be a life-changing experience. See, you should tap into that power that you have. You know, some people think, well, if it be his will, you know. But Jesus says that by his stripes we were healed. So, I mean, you know, Jesus suffered 39 stripes, you know, so you don't think it's his will? Well, I just don't know. Brother so-and-so says this, and this says that. You know what? You need to learn to read the Bible. And I know I'm not making fun of any minister or anybody that says anything, but you need to rightfully divide the word of truth for yourself. And my own grandfather, he said many times, he said the best thing to do is get one of my books and get the Bible. So you can make sure that when you know there's a verse that we quote or a verse that's there, that it's in your Bible. You know, that it's, you know, so you can understand it for yourself. You know, and so many times, even whenever that he would have a word for people, you know, nowadays everyone wants to have a word, you know. I have plenty of words. It's in my Bible. I have 66 books of words. Do you realize? I have the word says I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. That's the word. The word says that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. The word says that I can make it. The word says if I'll trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my understanding, he's going to direct my path. He's going to get me through. I'm going to the other side. The word said it doesn't matter if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't matter what's around about me. It doesn't matter about the evil situations. It doesn't matter about how bad it is. What matters is that I'm going through. Amen. That's what the word says. And I don't need any prophet so-and-so or anybody else to tell me anything otherwise. I got the word for myself. But many times he said, you know, if he felt to speak to somebody, he would say, well, if that doesn't bear witness with your heart, then forget about it. I can miss it. You know, people can miss it, but you know what? The word doesn't miss it. And the word says that we can trust in the Lord. The word says that we have a man that whenever we're at our own pool, sometimes our pool is a pool of tears. Sometimes our pool is a pool of sickness or whatever, a pool of financial need. Or a pool of depression, whatever pool that we're at, it doesn't matter. We have the man that's standing right with us. That actually, he's with us right on the inside. The Spirit of the living God dwells on the inside of you. And we don't have to look for anybody else to throw us in the pool, push us down, knock us over, or what, you know. I'm sure there at that pool, there were many people getting knocked over as other guys trying to get in. You know, we have the man on the inside. The man with the ultimate plan. And all we have to do is learn to trust in him and learn that he's for us and learn that, you know what? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter that the doctor doesn't have a cure. It doesn't matter that, you know, that nobody else has been able to live in your condition, because I'm not planning to stay in that condition very long. These things are only temporal, because I know my God. I trust in my God. I know what the Word of God says. I know I can stand on the promises of God. You know, we sing about standing on the promises of God, but do you really? Do you really stand? See, standing on the promises of God, you know what? It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what anybody says, because I know what the Word says. And the Word says to have faith in God. The Word says to trust in God. The Word says that God shall supply. And if you know your God, you will make it. If you trust in your God, you will make it. It doesn't say trust in yourself. It doesn't say trust that somebody else will come along. It doesn't say that trust that brother so-and-so will get you out of that situation. It doesn't say that some preacher is going to have some miraculous word that's going to change your year. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart. It says trust in me. It says, you know, put your faith in me. Put your faith in me and you will see how wonderful it will be. You know, we just got to put our faith in him. Trust in him. Trust in him. If you want to change your year, just trust in God. And that's what's been dwelling in my heart ever since the year change, is that I just am going to, in my own life, you know, when I face things that are going to happen, you know, I just feel that, you know what, I need to be more trusting in God. You know, and I get it. We all have what you call a bad day. I mean, the devil tries to attack you. And I understand there's going to be days where the devil is going to be winning. He's going to try to talk to your mind and say, you know what, there's no way you're going to make it. But we need to, those days, to reach down on the inside and trust God. Trust God like never before. You know, and it doesn't matter that, you know, that nobody else would be able to come out of that situation. It doesn't matter that you're 21 points down with 2 minutes left. It doesn't matter what the score is, because we don't look to the score. We know who's on the inside. You know, and that Jesus Christ will lead us, he'll guide us, he'll show us the way if we put our trust in him. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each and every person. And Father God, we just thank you that this was a small little sermon today, that you'll help us understand that we have somebody. We don't have to wait for a man. We don't have to wait for anything, but we have somebody that's here, that's ready, that's willing to help us in our situation. And Father God, we just give you praise, honor, and glory. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for everything you've done. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to change our life. But Father God, we thank you to help us to know that we can trust in the Lord with all our heart, that we can get through the tough times, that we can make it each and every time, that there's nothing that's going to stop us if we trust in you. Father God, we do thank you right now. If anyone is here, does not know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we thank you, Father, that today that they'll make you their Savior and their Lord. We thank you right now with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I don't know Jesus. I've never made him my Savior, but I want to tonight. If that's you, just lift your hand right now if you need to be saved. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I know what it is to be a Christian, but I've turned my back. I went away and I want to come home and publicly rededicate my life to God today. If that's you, lift your hand. We will pray with you. Or maybe you're here today and you say, Craig, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I know I'm going to heaven, but you guys talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I want to tonight. If that's you, lift your hand. I don't see any hands. Father God, we just thank you right now. If anyone is here that's not saved, we thank you, Father, for sending laborers across their path on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, for changing their life. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand up. Before we go tonight, if there's anyone here that needs healing in their body, whether they need a big miracle or they just need a healing from a cold, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. If anyone here needs healing in their body, anyone needs healing, just come down here. We want to pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. If you need healing, just come on down here. Is it for you, Carl, or for somebody else?
All right. And my cousin Sally has cancer.
Okay. All right. Carl needs prayer, and his cousin Sally has cancer as well. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, first of all, we thank you for Sally. We thank you, Father, for the power of God working in her body. But Father, we thank you for Carl. We thank you for his life. And in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Father, for the healing power of God. That's it right there. That's it right there. Be healed now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Father God, we thank you for Carl and Sue. We thank you, Father, for their lives. And Father God, we thank you for giving them direction. Giving them direction on this situation as they're looking for a new place to live, Father. We thank you, Father, you bring across the right situation, the right price. And Father God, we thank you for peace as they go through this time. We thank you, Father, for giving them peace. And we thank you, Father, it's done in your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God's a good God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Some of you might not say, he said that they've been given notice they have to move into a new location. So, but you know, the Lord gave them the scriptures. I've been talking about Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 about trust the Lord with all your heart. Amen. Amen. Yeah, there's a mic right here.
Second battery life. Anyway, Christmas morning, me and my husband went to Colorado for our Christmas vacation. And on the 19th of December previously, I got a kitty for my birthday. For Christmas. Well, I really got it for my mom, but she wouldn't take it. So I kept it. Well, it was long, white-haired. I had no idea when we came back from Colorado that I ran to Mother's to get the kitty. I took it home. I loved on it for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, I was in bed, sick. And the doctors tried to do everything, give me 5 medications. My lungs kept getting worse. I got to where I had no strength. I could not stand up very long. It was just awful. And my husband, which is a shy person, he did not want to come to church that third Sunday by himself. And I had missed church so many times. And that's not me. Because I'm a woman of faith, and any time the enemy brings any kind of tiny little thing, I absolutely get my 101 healing scriptures out and I start saying them. And it goes away, whatever it is. Well, I was blindsided because I had no idea that what was wrong with me was allergens, because I've never been allergic to cats, because I'm like a person that loves Ellie Mae, loves any animal. I've had skunks, I've had everything. Well, I love dogs and cats, and I love them. So I'm laying on the couch dying with this cat and kissing it. And I was breathing allergens. So the doctors did not know what to do, because I just seemed to keep getting worse. And I was just getting ready to have to go back to the doctor because all the 5 medications wasn't working. And so finally, I told my husband, he was very shy, and I said, you have to go to church but without me. I'm not going. Well, you are going to church. He wanted to be by my side and help me and care, bring the cough syrup and all that. I got to where I have never had wheezing in my lungs in my life. I could not breathe at all. It was awful. They gave me inhalers, blah, blah, blah. Nothing worked. So he comes to church, and from what I hear from the people, he did go in front of the church and he did talk to Craig, and they laid hands on the cloth. and they brought it back. And I'm telling you, whenever I got that cloth and pinned it in my clothes and it never left my body, I started getting well. Just like that. And the doctors, when they found out, you know, that we realized that it was the allergens, we got rid of my little kitty, gave it to my friend in Elmer City, and my husband gutted our house and got rid of all the allergens. I go to PetSmart, it is a squirt bottle, and you just spray your house down, and you vacuum, and all that stuff. But anyway, to make a long story short, the prayer cloths that Paul, they took them from his body, and they took them to the sick, and they were healed. And I have Church of Christ friends that says, there's no way you can do that right now. Well, let me tell you, you can do it, because if you don't believe it, read it. Just keep reading it, and the faith will rise up in you. You will know that a little piece of cloth, how can that help you? It's the faith of God. It's your faith in God is really what it is. And so always remember that throughout your whole time on earth, that if you have someone or you're sick or your spouse or whatever, you get those cloths and you have them lay hands on them. That's all. Bye-bye.
Amen. All right, don't forget about our basketball game. We're going to the Oklahoma City Blue. Even if you're not a basketball fan, it's just a wonderful time to have fellowship together. Also, I wouldn't suggest having it. It's not because you're a pet either. Just want to FYI. All right, anything else, Greg? All right. Well, you know what? We dismiss around here. They're going to sing a song. I'm going to go back to the door back there to shake your hand. If you don't want to shake my hand, you can go out that door. All right? All right. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week.